Fractured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
An entire week dedicated to mailbag. Let's do this.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Nothing. It costs you nothing to bless us. Why wouldn't you want to bless us? I know there's plenty of reasons. The point is, it costs you nothing to send articles, stories, sermons, illustrations that are wretched to idea@wretched.org. I'm telling you, it blesses us more than you know. If you like to communicate, however, with your thumbs, because, well, you're current and contemporary, you can text questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, anything wretched to 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, who texted in, Todd, I try to talk to my parents, but they insist on treating me like a small child and micromanage my life. I try to talk, but my mother insists on yelling about everything, which just in turn makes me angry, and I yell too.
Yeah.
I try so hard to get along with them and honor them, but find myself always losing my temper. What can I do?
Do we know this person's age by any chance?
Do not.
You'll see, it's gonna make a difference in that whole micromanaging business. It depends on your age. The younger you are, the more your parents should micromanage you because you just need more help. Now, you start becoming a teenager. The parent's role is to not micromanage as much. It is to progressively let the child manage him or herself. Mom and dad, be mindful of that. And if you've never considered it, you probably are off the mark because our propensity is to micromanage. That's the easier form of parenting. It really is. Just pick up your this, go do that, comb your hair like this, don't use that word, eat your vegetable. That's easier parenting. And at some point, you need to be mindful that that has to be dialed back progressively because you're not raising children, you're raising adults, and you need to start preparing them for adulthood. Every kid is different, but at least be thinking about dialing back your micromanaging. Second, I would say to parents, if you find yourself yelling a lot because your kid just isn't doing everything that you want them to do, then you've got some work to do. Don't worry, we're going to get to the kids in a second, but you got some work to do because yelling is not an effective parenting style. In fact, it is a really bad Christian witness. You should be doing a little soul searching. Why am I always so on edge? Why am I eating sour grapes all the time and my teeth are just... Figure it out. Because you want your kids to love your... Oh, there, Jimmy, I read an article that was so good about parenting. It was about being vulnerable as a parent. That you want to be teaching your kid. Ah, here it is right here. Hold on. I got it right here. Oh, I don't have my glasses again. This is from The Beehive. I don't know what that is. Show your need. This is so helpful for you, mom and dad. Don't worry. We're going to get to the kids here in just a moment. What was my biggest parenting regret? I wish I would have shown my kids my need for Christ more. I worked so hard to show them my godliness that I didn't show them my need. I should have been more transparent. I should have shown them just how much I needed Jesus. Whoa. Did you ever consider that as you're parenting your children? You want them to be godly. You want them to see your godliness. Yelling isn't godly, by the way. But you want them to see your behavior so that they what? so that they what? It's very possible that we have perhaps adopted a Pharisaical mindset because we behave this way. We want our kids to see our godly behavior because we want them to behave godly. And that is a good goal, but that isn't the Christian goal. The Christian goal is that they see your need for Jesus, your love for the Savior, and your dependence on King Jesus, because that's what we want for our kids, right? How easy is it to lose sight of that, more from the beehive? In the early years of parenting, it's easy to get caught up in a whirlwind of strategies. Yep. You can parent with a gentle parenting strategy. Don't do that, please. For the sake of the rest of us, don't do what was that? What was the article? I think we read a study this week or last week that the kids who are most content and happy, their parents are engaged with their lives, but they are also, they are authoritarian. No, they're authoritative. They're not dictating everything, but they're like, hey, these are the rules of the house. This is the consequence. In other words, they discipline their kids. Those are the most happy children. Of course they are, because that's what the Bible says about parents. You love your kids. You raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And if you love them, you will disciple them. You will spank them. Yep, I said spank. You can get caught up in gentle parenting, a positive approach, the whole brain approach, the attachment method, the Montessori method, or the Waldorf method. I love a good Waldorf method for lunch. Delicious. Or the love and logic philosophy. Those are all methodologies. As a young parent, it's easy to think your decisions around how to respond to your crying infant or how to discipline your disobedient toddler are definitive forks in the road. It's not to say, just don't even worry about any of those things. That's not the point. But what do we want our kids to believe? Do we want our kids to act like Christians, or do we want our kids to be Christians? If the true north of our parenting is drawing our children to God, there is nothing more powerful at every stage than showing them that we desire God every bit as much as we want them to. I'm reading from the article. If a healthy parent-child relationship is characterized by trust, vulnerability is a must. Few things strengthen trust in any relationship more than entrusting the other with intimate stories of our failure and hurt. So if you're a yelling mom or dad, why don't you admit what your kid already knows? I'm so sorry. My heart, it's so deceitful and wicked. Will you please help me get over my anger? You feel free. If I'm blowing up, if I'm just a tea kettle that gets to 212, please let me know. I'm sorry. I don't want to behave that way. And then you know what? When I do, why don't we pray together? And I'll repent for what I'm doing wrong, and you can repent for what you're doing wrong. We need a Savior, don't we? That's powerful parenting. We don't just want our kids to believe facts about Jesus. We want our kids to love Jesus, to rely on Jesus, to long to be with Jesus. And a good way to do that is to show your need. From the article, discretion is undoubtedly needed. A child should not be asked to wield burdens too heavy for them yet. Withholding our failures from our kids stunts our relationship with them and their relationship with God. By God's grace, the author's name is John. John, the 45-year-old man, is more sanctified than the John of the 15-year-old teen, John. And yet, John, the 45-year-old man, is still a man who is in need of sanctification. I daily sin. I daily need Jesus. If the discipline and wisdom I offer my kids comes from a place as a fellow sinner and fool, it is offered and received from a completely different posture than if I offer discipline and wisdom to my kids as one untouched by sin and failure. And what a good reminder, too. If you're more mature at your current age than you were 15 years ago, guess what? 15 years from now, you're going to look back and go, "Pooh." We need help until we die. And not telling our kids that we're aware of what they observe, it's a really big parenting mistake. But enough about parents. Let's talk about what the kid can do to help mom not yell. And this is going to strike your ear if you are young, but I can tell you this as authoritatively as a human being can possibly communicate a truth. If you want your house to be more pleasant, you're a teenager, you want there to be less yelling and less shouting, you want the relationship with your parents to get better, do not focus on them. Focus on your response. Specifically, brace yourself for this, your obedience. Now, the person who sent in this letter said, I've been trying. My encouragement to you is try harder. Why? Well, you've got it in Exodus chapter 20. You've got it reiterated again in Deuteronomy. You've got it reiterated in Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and mother. It is the commandment with a promise. Things will go well with you. Do you want your home life to be different? You have more power than you think, teenager, and that power is submission and obedience. Be a hyper-obeyer. Be the best kid possible. Just whatever they say, just do it. If it obviously can't be sin, just do it, do it, do it. Apologize to them. Ask what you can do to help around the house. I can't tell you how many teenagers I've encouraged to do this, and they've said within 24 hours their home was different. Do you want to see happier parents? Become a more obedient son or daughter. Guaranteed it works. This is Wretched Radio.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And in Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines. We're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity, people who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing. That mission, well, it takes resources. And that's where faithful gospel partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. The book of Micah contains prophecies against the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Micah warns of God's judgment for idolatry and oppressing the poor. But he offers hope of salvation in the coming Messiah, who is a shepherd, a judge, and a ruler. Those whom God has saved are charged to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with their God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Your source for self-control. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I don't want to brag or anything, but the self-control that I just exhibited was amazing. Oh. Talking about kids and the power that they have in their home by being obedient, because the Bible promises, God promises, if you're an obedient kid, things will go well with you. And I didn't even mention, I'm preaching on that this Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. .org. Didn't do it.
You didn't do it.
I did not. Practicing. Okay, we also ran out of time. But the point is, I exercised excellent self-control. It's an exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees. Matthew 15 is where we're at. We're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 15. And Jesus is going to have a long exchange. It's a very long chapter. So afterwards, we see the Canaanite woman that begs him for demon possession, daughter, deliverance. We see Jesus doing a bunch of miracles, feeding of 4,000 men plus women and children. That's a long chapter. And there's a lengthy exchange between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, which we have not heard from for about three chapters. You have to go back to Matthew chapter 12 to see the exchange between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. And then before that, you have to go back, I want to say it's Matthew chapter 8, to see the confrontation. No, 5, 6, 8. Yeah, I think it's in 8. You see another confrontation with the Pharisees. This is the pattern of Matthew. Here's a challenge for you. If you're looking for a new way to read the Bible, meaning just to handle it so that it's like, I'm looking for something different, read through Matthew, start identifying the themes. And the way that you'll be able to do that is you'll see them, that certain things repeated over and over again. So for instance, we see John the Baptist make several appearances throughout, sprinkled throughout. It's not just, here's the whole thing on John the Baptist. Boom, there it is. No, we see it initially, the baptism. We see John the Baptist getting imprisoned. We see John the Baptist then being executed. That's a thread. That's a theme. Matthew gives us little John the Baptist. It's great literature. He also gives us little check-ins with the disciples. That's one of the themes. What are the disciples up to? How are they advancing? How are they progressing in their understanding? You've also got the teaching of Jesus. You see that, it's like, okay, there's a bunch of teaching of Jesus. Oh, we went back to the disciples. Oh, now he's doing a bunch of miracles. There's another theme. So Matthew, to write not just inspired writ, but really compelling literature, has these themes going throughout the book, and he'll identify probably 10 of them, just brilliant stuff. And one of them is the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, you see Jesus, it's getting hotter. The heat is intensifying. And they accuse Jesus and his disciples of not ceremonially washing their hands before consuming bread. And Jesus responds to them with this is classic rabbinical response. You're accusing me? Here's my accusation of you. You know you're supposed to honor your father and mother. You know that. That if you don't, you should be killed for not honoring your parents. That's what the Bible says. Your little hand-washing tradition, that ain't in the Bible. But the command to honor your father and mother, it is. Now, the thrust of this particular passage is not a teaching on children obeying their parents, but it can't be ignored because Jesus is talking to adults and he's telling them, hey, take care of your parents. And he reiterates the command with a promise. This is a formula that is ironclad. It works. It works. You honor your parents at every stage and every age of your life, and it will go better for you. And there's a number of reasons. You'll just have to join us at Alpharetta Bible Church if you'd like to hear them. But the bottom line reason that it works is because God says it does. If you are a child and you want a sweet life, honor your parents. Do what you're told. Do it the first time. Do it the right way. And by the way, when you're doing this, you're going to be growing in ways you just can't imagine. You're going to be growing in ways that your peers probably are not. You're going to become more industrious. You're going to become more obedient. You're going to be more thoughtful. You're probably going to take care of things better if you're the one charged to fix what gets broken or to clean or to mow. You're going to want to take care of, you're going to be developing more responsibility. You're going to be developing more patience because your parents aren't always going to communicate with you perfectly and sinlessly. So you're going to be growing in fruit of the Spirit. Not to mention, it is still a general principle. Overall, life goes better. Why? Because you're doing life the way that God designed it to be done. That your parents are the ones that are in authority over you as a blessing from God. Do not reject that blessing. Honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. And we'll see at Alpharetta Bible Church Sunday, because I am practicing self-control and not talking about it. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from John. Todd, I recently heard a short clip of you warning against pastors cheating by using AI to write sermons. And I agree with you, but I would also like to hear your thoughts on using AI as a glorified thesaurus or wordsmith. For example, the ESV, LSB, NASB, and KJV make use of the word propitiation, while the CSB and NIV use two words, atoning sacrifice. Do you see a problem with asking AI to provide two or three phrases to help articulate the depth of meaning?
Perhaps. If you're going to do a word study, there are better sources than AI. I'm not kidding. Go grab your concordance. Get a Greek lexicon. Use those, because the words, they've all been studied. And those are definitively reliable sources that you can trust for looking for the definition and the meaning of a particular word. Having said that, I do believe that AI, it can be a tool. You can ask it pretty much anything you want to, and it's going to spew it out. The problem is you just don't know what its sources are. It gleans from the internet. All right, who programmed it? What sources are they going to? Well, how do they have access to these things? So you've got a source issue, and that should not be overlooked. I'm sure that it's going to be these days. You just don't have to cite a source. They're important, because otherwise you don't know the credibility and the reliability of the information that AI is spewing out. But I think you can use it, but be careful. As you're writing a sermon or you're just doing a Bible study or a verse study, be careful how you use it, especially for you, Pastor. Can you? Okay, so Jimmy, once again, I'm not talking about this Sunday sermon, but I did want to find the quotes. Oh, I know, from Sola Scriptura. I wanted some quotes from the Reformers on Sola Scriptura. And so I simply asked AI, please provide 20 quotes from the Reformers on Sola Scriptura. Provide the source, please. There it is. I don't feel like I was cheating. I mean, it's funny. We've already accepted. Well, you can Google it, and then you can go to this source. You can check it out. You can read for 12 hours and not find what you're looking for. Then you can go to that. We're kind of okay with that. Well, AI just speeds the process. And I didn't think that I was cheating in my study of the text by looking for supportive quotes from the Reformers regarding Sola Scriptura, because I'm not going to talk about this Sunday sermon, but That's what Jesus was dealing with those scribes and Pharisees and the hand washing business. Tradition versus Bible. That's what Jesus was doing. Hey, you're a tradition of man, and yet you neglect, you override, you make null the word of God with your traditions. That's why I went searching for Sola Scriptura, because that's what the Roman Catholic Church does. The Roman Catholic Church, very similar to Jewish people, very similar when it comes to traditions, the rabbinical teachings. And so I used AI for that, and I don't feel guilty about that. It provided the sources. I could go read the Babylonian captivity looking for quotes from Luther. I could go read the entire book, The Institutes of John Calvin, to find a quote. Just not available, just don't have that kind of time. Now, other aspects of preparing the sermon, You don't want anybody else doing that work. You don't want anybody else doing that. You got to be doing that hard work. You've got to be diving into the text. You've got to be outlining the text. You've got to understand the thrust of the text. You've got to understand what it is trying to communicate in its context. What is the overarching narrative of the Bible? All of the expository laws, because they are laws to preaching in an expositional manner, don't give those away. You won't grow. Your people won't grow. And the sermon, it's going to fly out of your head and your heart very quickly. Having said all that, use it judiciously, use it wisely, and make sure you have it quote the sources, because otherwise, well, you'll probably be no better. Wow, was I going to take a cheap shot at a Southern Baptist former president? Wow, was I? But I'm not going to do that, because once again, this is the source of self-control. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. You know what's fascinating about the left's obsession with gender ideology? Not very much, but they're now claiming three-year-olds have figured it out. I'm not making this up. Listen, the American Medical Association's handpicked transgender expert was just caught on camera telling a Michigan lawmaker that toddlers have a stable sense of gender identity. Meanwhile, when my kids were three, they thought they were dinosaurs half the time. Speaking of activists masquerading as medical professionals, the Boston Congress of Public Health Review just dropped all the pretense of scientific objectivity. They're literally soliciting hit pieces against conservative policies, specifically targeting pro-life laws and protections for children. The gender madness just gets worse in the state of Michigan, where a Democratic representative posted a TikTok, because apparently that's how lawmakers communicate now, wearing a Protect Trans Kids sweatshirt and telling children to contact her office directly if they want gender procedures. An elected official is soliciting minors online to help them access life-altering medical interventions. Well, at least one professor had the courage to stand up to this insanity. At the University of Arizona, Daniel Grossenbach taught ethics until he dared to oppose his local school district's policy of hiding students' gender choices from their parents, and for exercising his First Amendment rights at school board meetings, always clarifying he spoke as a parent, not a university employee. He was targeted by online mobs who called him a purveyor of hate. The university then fired him based on anonymous complaints, then lied about why. Now he's suing, being represented by Liberty Counsel. And while American institutions cave to radical ideology, pro-life activists in Kenya are fighting an American export they do not want. Abortion pills that are being pushed by IPAS, which is a U.S.-based group flooding African nations with chemical abortions. They're bribing health workers, bending laws, and turning pharmacies into abortion shops, all while leaving women to bleed alone after taking pills ordered through WhatsApp. 1 in 10 women experience serious complications from these drugs, but IPAS treats Africa like a testing ground for these unsafe practices. In Milwaukee, a judge just learned that helping criminals escape ICE doesn't come with immunity, even if you're wearing a robe. When federal agents came to arrest Eduardo Flores Ruiz, who had punched someone 30 times and then beat two women who tried to intervene, the judge literally escorted him out through the jury door to help him escape. She even told him he could appear at future hearings on Zoom so he could avoid arrest. A Clinton-appointed federal judge just ruled that she cannot get immunity for that stunt. Turns out obstruction of justice applies to judges as well. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a divine savior born of the seed of woman.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, well, how often are you praying for me, Pally? This is Wretched Radio. Go ahead. Tell me what you've been telling me now all day when we just did a video on Stephen Furtick because he was doing Stephen Furtick again.
Right.
And you said,
how often have you prayed for him?
Love that question.
Just give it right back to me.
Yeah, well, how often have you prayed for me? That's what I'm asking you before you judge me. Do we have to pray for everybody that we criticize? I don't think so. You can do the homework on this verse if you would like to, but Matthew chapter 15, we're still in that section where Jesus is having an exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees looking to catch him and label him a heretic and put him out of business. And the disciples respond to Jesus after he reveals that they're total hypocrites. In fact, he calls them hypocrites. He's quoting Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 12. Your hearts are far from me. You're just hypocrites with your man-made traditions that override the word of God. The disciples say, hey, that was kind of offensive to those guys. And Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, says, let him go. Matthew is referring back to the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, where he's talking about the wheat and the tares. Maybe it's 14, the wheat and the tares. What do you do with people in church that you maybe suspect aren't Christians? Jesus says, don't tear them up. Don't do that. You let them be. Now, you've got church discipline to deal with those people. You certainly want to use that when somebody becomes problematic. They are looking to spread heresy. They're just causing so much difficulty. You can deal with them via church discipline. But the general rule, according to Jesus, is you just let them be. You let them be. Because you could make a mistake in an effort to pull out a tare, you could pull up a wheat. And you don't want to be doing that. So I think that in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus says to the disciples, these are the blind leading the blind, and God's going to sort it on judgment day. I think he's referring back to the wheat and tares parable and the admonition, don't go around plucking everybody out and dealing with them. Just let them go. It's a fascinating little section of scripture. In fact, Jimmy, you know Matthew from heart, so why don't you just tell everybody what Matthew 15 says, what I'm talking about here?
Okay, it says that.
I guess we need to be praying for you. You're welcome. All right, Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have just been shellacked again by Jesus. It's like, what, you want it again? You're returning. These guys were sent from Jerusalem. You're looking to get into a tussle with Jesus again? When are y'all going to learn? It is like they get into a three-point stance and just fire themselves headfirst into a brick wall every single time. All right, this is Matthew chapter 15, and I don't mind telling you, this ain't easy because I don't have my glasses. Verse 13. But he answered and said to the disciples, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted. Yep, this is going back to the kingdom parables. Remember, the initial four soils parable, the first kingdom parable, is the word of God being spread, the seed being sown. And that can be sown by anybody who evangelizes, preaches, or teaches. But the second parable of wheat and tares, the wheat that is planted by God. In other words, genuine converts. And so Matthew, again, drawing on what he's already taught us, Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted on judgment day. That's exactly what Jesus taught a couple of chapters earlier. Let them be. So all that to say, Jimmy, I've never prayed for Stephen Furtick.
Okay.
Never prayed for him. That Stephen Furtick knows better. The video that I just watched. All right. I got to tell you what he said. You can watch the YouTube video or not. He was, I believe, telling his son who wanted to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, one chapter a day. And Stephen Furtick said, oh, you don't want to do that because Jesus doesn't appear until the 40th book in the Bible. Wow. A comment that would make Andy Stanley proud. Jesus doesn't appear till the 40th book. Are you kidding me? What did Jesus say? Is it John 5? You, Pharisees, read the laws of Moses, the books of Moses, because in them you think you have life. But I tell you, they, the books of Moses, testify about me. Luke 24. How's about the road to Emmaus? And he opens up the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, to show these two disciples that he's walking with, I'm in every single book in the Bible. He didn't appear to the 40th book? Come on. He went to Southern Sem. He knows better, or something. Please send stuff to idea@wretched.org, or you can text 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I was wondering if not sharing the gospel every sermon, or any sermon for that matter, would count as not being orthodox.
Oh, man. You want to get some pastors just around a dinner table? Ask them the question like this question. Must a sermon have these elements of the gospel inside of it? And you are going to hear, woo, those pastors are going to light up, because these are the types of conversations pastors regularly have. And by the way, pastor, if you're having these conversations, I say keep having them. I think this is good pastoral iron sharpening iron. When you talk about sermon preparation, how do you do word studies? How do you bring commentaries into your sermon preparation? What about a gospel presentation? What if the text doesn't appear to lend itself? These are the questions that pastors just, woo, light up about, because it's a big question. It's also an important question. There's a number of considerations to answer the question specifically. If a pastor on this particular Sunday doesn't preach the totality of the gospel, does that mean the church is not small o orthodox? I would say no, it doesn't mean that. Because if they believe the gospel, but if for whatever reason, right, wrong, or indifferent, he didn't preach, that doesn't make the church somehow not a church. But that doesn't answer the question, should the pastor include a gospel presentation? Let me tell you the type of gospel presentation I don't think he should include. The pastor's preaching. He's talking about Rahab. No, that's an easy one. Joshua is marching around Jericho. They blow the trumpets and down it comes, because Joshua was obedient. And if you're here today and you haven't been obedient and you need forgiveness of sins, that, and it's like, yeah, whoa, why, what was that? That forced tack on gospel presentation at the end. Look, might that be the right time to do it? Absolutely. But it also smacks a little bit of seeker sensitivity in that we are doing the sermon for the unbelievers. Like, if they're here today and they don't hear the gospel, then they might not get saved. That's why that obligatory add-on gospel at the end, does it mean you can never do that? No. But so often it feels like, and it almost makes it sound like, okay, so we got to tack on the gospel to the sermon. Otherwise, it's not really a sermon. So that sort of gospel presentation, not a fan of that. Would I make it a law? You've got to have it in there. No, but I would ask, why wouldn't you? You might say, well, because it's too far away. I would say, then work harder, pastor. Just work harder. And don't make it such an awkward segue, but every single book of the Bible is about Jesus. That's what he said. We can find our way to the gospel. Well, I find those forced, smashed-in gospel presentations just so kind of like, but you can find it in the text. You should be able to find it in the text. You can get there without it sounding like that little add-on at the end, because this is the centrality of our faith, and a Christian sermon should be about Christ. If it isn't uniquely about Jesus Christ, then it's a pep talk, but it ain't a sermon. So I can't make a law. I do think that there are sometimes where we add it on in such a way that it's so forced, it's almost embarrassing. But I would encourage every pastor to strive to bring in the centrality of our faith. Having said that, by the way, there might be some Sundays, give your pastor some slack, that it just, if he's got other considerations, there's other issues for whatever reason. Furthermore, he might say, but the gospel was proclaimed in other elements of the church service. So people heard the law, they heard the gospel, they heard about the resurrection because we did it when we did our confession of sins, when we did the announcement of forgiveness, when we did the confessional statement, when we sang this hymn, it was there. So don't give your pastor a ticket if for some reason on a Sunday he doesn't do that. But I would encourage every pastor to work even harder on getting yourself to the cross, no matter what the text is, and don't turn it into that slap-on thing that has just become such a hallmark of evangelicalism. This is Wretched Radio.
Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees, just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Giffert wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information, and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. This is kind of a thing for you, isn't it?
It is a thing for me.
The thing is, including the gospel inside of a sermon.
So
would you agree we can't make it a law?
We can't make it a law because we don't have a text that says you have to do it this specific way.
Here comes the conjunction.
My conviction is that you do include the gospel. Back to what you said, why would you not want to? Because, you know, and again, it's my conviction. I'm called to the gospel ministry, not the good sermon ministry. And so I'm convicted that I have to. And I honestly think, and I don't have the talent to do this off the top of my head, but I honestly think There's not a text in the Bible that I cannot, if you give me enough time to sit down, I can get to the gospel from it.
Right. But you would agree that sometimes it's just harder with some texts.
Oh, yeah. But
and that's why, you know, I would say for the pastor that he is one who is supposed to rightly divide the word. He is to reprove, to rebuke. He is to be cutting the word correctly. That if he makes the decision, yikes, it would almost feel like I was just trying too hard to get there and it would detract from the message. I would say that local pastor has the liberty,
yeah, for sure,
to exercise that decision.
Like I said, it's my conviction. So I'm the one that if I don't do it, I feel awful about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm very.
And what about to the pastor who would say, yeah, I do try, but sometimes, you know, I make a decision because I think that it would miss the thrust of the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But it was included in other elements of the worship service.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and that's his conviction.
Okay. Yeah. Fair enough.
Yeah.
But for you.
Right.
Get there.
I'm going to do it every time.
Do you agree with my critique, though, that sometimes the gospel presentation at the end, it's like, oh, because I wrestle with this, too. In preaching the gospel, to whom are you preaching it? It makes a really big difference. In evangelicalism, so often the gospel is, so if you're here today mm-hmm. and you don't know, okay, hold on a second. Church is for believers. They're eavesdropping. So that sort of evangelistic gospel tack on at the end, I'm not a fan of it from an ecclesiological standpoint.
I get it.
But I would also say it changes the way you preach the gospel when you preach the gospel to people who believe the gospel. It just changes it. If I were preaching it evangelistically, are you here today? And you haven't honored your father and mother? Hold on a second. Did you know that's just one of 10 commandments? Let's take a look at the other 9 for a moment. You see, this is what Christianity is all about. We got a big sin problem. We have a God of justice and righteousness and holiness, and we're going to give an account. You're going to be in big trouble. You need a Messiah. You need a head crusher. You need Jesus Christ. Okay, that's an evangelistic preaching of the gospel. If you're preaching the gospel to people that are believers, that's so different. Honor your father and mother. Can we be honest? When we look back at our childhood, we have really shattered that commandment, haven't we, brother, sister? I know we think that our kids are worse sinners than we were, but if we're honest with ourselves, wow, we broke that one a lot. And guess what? We aren't off the hook. Because we were kids. God doesn't give a pass on sin because you're a teenager. Aren't you glad we have a Savior? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ never dishonored his parents? I mean, amazing. I think you and I would be shocked if we could see God's accounting on us breaking the fifth commandment. We would just be horrified. Jesus didn't do it once. Not one time. He was fulfilling all righteousness. He was obeying every single, not just honor your father, never lied. We lie, don't we? He never did. He always did that which was right. We have a tendency to do everything that is selfish and wrong. We fall so short, but Jesus never did, and he was accruing righteousness. So when he marched to the cross, he was taking the punishment for us being snotty, horrible, disobedient, rebellious kids, liars, thieves, adulterers, blasphemers, and then he takes all of his righteousness and he gives it to us. What a Savior. Amen. Okay, that's just different. That's different. Rather than preaching it to those who are lost versus to those who are saved. Pastor, if you haven't done that, maybe try that. See how that changes things. Now, the individual who is not saved, who hears that, did they not hear the gospel? Of course they did, but they probably heard it more sweetly. A gospel presentation should be a reminder of how sinful we are. It should. But how amazing Jesus is. And that you got it all, Christian. He paid it all. He gives it all. You are in and you're going nowhere. That's so different than if you're outside of Christ today. It is your sins that has separated you from him because he's righteous and holy and he will put, you just feel the difference in tone, don't you? Try preaching the gospel to the saved rather than the lost. And that would be something Jimmy, I agree with you. I'm trying to think of a text where you couldn't get there rightly, but I wouldn't make it a law because you just can't make a law where there is no law.
Right.
You done?
I am finished.
Do you preach the gospel to the lost or do you preach it to the saved?
I think I probably preach it to the lost.
Okay. Have you been persuaded you've been wrong all these years?
No, but I see validity in what you're saying for sure.
Next time you preach, give it a go. Because I'm telling you.
I don't do the, you know, I understand what you're saying, tacking it on at the end. If I've preached a sermon where I don't feel like it's a natural flow into the gospel, then, I mean, like you said, other elements, I mean, I can pray the gospel and get, you know what I mean?
All right, but you know what? Okay, so I'm thinking through. Let's say you finish the sermon. You just couldn't find your way to the cross. And you say, amen. Now, sermon is done. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you preach the gospel, I think we could have a reasonable argument that that's inappropriate rather than appropriate.
How so?
That's doing church for the pagan.
Well, I see that.
That's doing the evangelistic work that we should be doing out in the highways and byways and turning the church service into evangelism when church is for the believer. And so we've imported an element for the, now it sounds Christian because it is Christian, certainly. And I wouldn't want to go to the mattresses on this, but I think there is a strong argument to say that element doesn't belong there. Preach the gospel to your people. The pagans will hear it. And most likely, now I could be wrong about this, you'll preach the gospel more sweetly to believers than you will preach it if you are aiming at the unbelievers. 877-282-2337. If you would like to voice your opinion, or you can text it to 877-282-2337.
This is from Tim. Todd, when churchgoers are chronically late, should pastors speak to them about this sort of thing, even if it means some might be offended and not come back?
I think that punctuality is a big deal. It's one of my things. That church should start on time. You honor those who made the effort to get there. That's the rule that always drives me, whether it's an event, we're doing an in-studio thing, church. And don't wait for the stragglers. It's possible traffic could have held them up. That's the Atlanta excuse. Sorry, traffic. Oh, okay. That's why you're 12 minutes late. They could have a valid reason for being late. But let's honor those who made it and who made the effort together. And let's start the thing. Furthermore, if the worship service is started and there's a lot of people straggling in, it's a disruption. It is. And I think that we should all strive to be punctual and get there. Now, furthermore, I would add this. If you're kind of a perpetual, you know, busting through the door at the last minute, you're missing out on some sweet stuff that happens before the service. You're probably missing out on Bible study. You're probably missing out on fellowship time. You're probably missing out on Costco muffins. You're probably missing out on nice conversations in the hallway, accountability. So make it an effort to get there, not just on time, but earlier. It'll be good for you, and it won't distract others when you come in while the service is going on. Would I say that a pastor must address this? No. But would I look cross-eyed at a pastor who does? No, I wouldn't. But once again, this kind of goes back to the prior conversation. How would you address this with your sheep who are tardy? It wouldn't be a, hey, right, all right, hey, look who's strolling in at 10:37. I wouldn't be doing that. Hey, sheep, this is what we're here to do on Sunday morning. Let's get this thing started together. Let's do all of this thing together. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday before the church service starts, not after. That's preaching for the sheep as opposed to the goats. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.